This morning you will discover that our subject is the secret of greatness. In our series on how to make your life count, we come today to study the life of King David. What is the secret of greatness? Well, it all depends on who you ask. If you went to Hollywood and asked that question, they might say, a pretty face is the secret of greatness. Here in Washington, D.C., they might say, connections, knowing the right people. If you went to Wall Street, they might say, financial clout and leverage is the key to greatness. You ask a football coach, and he might say, the ability to tackle, physical conditioning, or the natural gift to perform with perfect coordination. But what does God say that greatness is? Well, look at our text, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Amazing words. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, God says that greatness is determined by character, not by reputation. Billy Sunday used to say that reputation is what other people think about you, but character is what God and your wife know you to be. And that's true. God says the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Character is the bottom line. And if you want to make your life count, if you want to be great in God's eyes, it is a matter of your heart. Always. Now, David was one of the greatest men who ever lived. He was a shepherd. He was a giant killer. He was a king. He was a general. He was a poet. He wrote the most beloved book in all the Bible, the Psalms. Just an incredible list of achievements. But God wasn't impressed with any of these things. What impressed God about David was his heart. And in Acts 13, verse 22, God says, I have found David, a man after my own heart. My friend, are you a person after God's own heart? Do you want to be? God says that David had a heart for God. How do you know a person's heart, since we can't see inside? Well, we can tell by the way that person responds to four circumstances in life. There are four great tests of the heart. Look at them. Sin, stress, service, and success. And today, we are going to compare how David handled these things with how we handle them. Now, the first test is sin. And David's response to sin was a repentant heart. And David's response to stress was a trusting heart. And David's response to service was a servant's heart. And his response to success was a humble heart. He didn't let success go to his head. So let's look at these briefly, one by one. Number one, David's response to sin was a repentant heart. He had a tender, sensitive conscience. When David blew it, he admitted it. He didn't hide it. He didn't deny it. He didn't make excuses for it. He didn't try to rationalize it. When somebody confronted him with his sin, he said, "Brother, you're right. I did what was wrong and I'm ashamed of myself." He was quick to repent. One of the best examples, of course, is in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 3. Look at them there in your outline. "O loving and kind God, have mercy. Have pity upon me and take away the awful stain of my sins. Wash me. Cleanse me from this guilt. Let me be pure again, for I admit my shameful deed." Now you know the background of this. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he just lays all the cards on the table. He doesn't deny or excuse his conduct. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He is honest to God. And that is the first characteristic of a heart after God. I like the Bible because it always tells the truth. You know, I sometimes chuckle when I notice that it's called the Holy Bible. But you couldn't find a book that has more murder and rape and incest and adultery and problems untold than the Bible. It's all in there. Why? Because the Bible always tells the truth. When it talks about man, it talks about his good qualities and his bad sins. You remember how when Oliver Cromwell was sitting for his portrait, he said to the artist, "Paint me warts and all." He didn't want any airbrush stuff. And the Bible paints David warts and all. He was a king. He was a poet. He was a renowned and beloved leader of his people. But he was also a liar, a betrayer, an adulterer, and a murderer. But here's the good news, folks. Get this. Listen. You don't have to be perfect to have a heart after God. Isn't that great news? Many people are called a man of God or a woman of God in the Bible. But do you know that only one person in the Bible is called a man after God's own heart? And that man was David. He was a great sinner, but he was also a great repenter. Notice Psalm 51, verse 17, where he says, "In faith, God will not reject," what? "A repentant heart." David believed in a gracious, forgiving God. David focused not on his own failure so much as on God's gracious forgiveness. And that's why God said, "He's a man after my own heart." Now hear me, friends, when I say this. Satan has conned some of you into thinking, because of my past, God could never use me. Because of my past, I'll never amount to anything great in the kingdom of God. And I say, friend, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. If God could use David, he can use anybody. And don't let the devil ever intimidate you. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to repent quickly and sincerely and admit that you're wrong whenever you sin. How do you react when you sin? Do you deny it? Or try to excuse it? Or even rationalize it? Like Adam did when he said, God, it was the woman you gave me that made me eat of the tree. See? Tried to shove it off onto Eve. But God didn't buy it. Or do you repent immediately? As we all should. Oh, I love our shorter catechism. And there's no question in the catechism I like more than question 87. It asks, what is repentance unto life? Now listen to this glorious answer. Get it. Repentance unto life is a saving grace by which a sinner, being truly aware of his sinfulness, understands the mercy of God in Christ, grieves for and hates his sins, and turns from them to God, fully intending and striving for a new obedience. Oh, I tell you, that's something good to listen to, isn't it? God says, a man after my own heart is one who, when he sins, has a repentant heart. Now, number two, David's response to stress was a trusting heart, a trusting heart. Few people have experienced more stress than David did. And in Psalm 118, verses 5 and 6, he says, in my distress, I prayed to the Lord. And he answered me and rescued me. He is for me. How can I be afraid? David had to fight a giant. He had to run from Saul and hide in caves. As king, he was constantly at war with neighboring nations. He had incredible family problems. Oh, his family life was a disaster. He had one son who raped his daughter, and another son killed that brother. Another son rebelled against his father, usurped the throne, and then was killed. David had lots of stress and tragedy in his life. But he said, here's what I do. I pray, I trust, and I keep moving. You know, folks, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward in spite of your fear. David said, God is my rock. God is my shield. God is my fortress. And when I'm under stress, I just trust him. Look at Psalm 73, verse 26. My mind and my body may grow weak, but God is my strength. He is all I ever need. Some of you need this verse today, don't you? Everybody else was afraid to take on Goliath, but David wasn't. Everybody else said, he's too big to hit. But David said, no, he's too big to miss. And he gave Goliath a dandy Excedrin headache. You remember how David refused to wear Saul's armor as he went out to face Goliath? He said, God is my strength. He's all I need. Now, Every one of us has his dark days. We all have times of depression. But remember this, folks. Depression is not a sin. Let me repeat that. Depression is not a sin. It's what you do with it. Depression is just a warning light. Did you ever realize that David wrote some of his most beautiful psalms while he was depressed? What did he do when he was depressed? Well, notice this reaction in Psalm 116, verse 10. I love this verse. He says, I kept on believing, even when I said, I am completely crushed. Some of you are going through tough times right now. And you need to keep on believing no matter what. Even when David said, I'm going under. This is it, Lord. In my heart, I kept on believing. Oh, that's great. When you develop a photograph, you take it into a dark room. Photos develop in the dark through a process that uses very strong acid. In fact, if the acid isn't strong enough, the picture doesn't come out clear. Now, some of you are going through dark times right now, and you're having that acid applied to your life, and it's eating you up. But friends, listen. God is developing you, and a beautiful picture is going to emerge. What must you do? You must keep on believing. You must keep on trusting. When you sin, have a repentant heart. When you're under stress, have a trusting heart. And then number three, David's response to service was a servant's heart. A servant's heart. He was more than willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. In Acts 13, verse 22, God says, David does everything I want him to do. Oh, folks, could God say that about you? I know I don't do everything that God asks me to do. But David had a servant's heart. Now notice these three characteristics of the servant heart. Number one, David was wholehearted. He was wholehearted. Look at Psalm 119, verse 10. With all my heart, I try to serve you. You see, David had zeal and enthusiasm. It was a joy for him to do God's will. It wasn't simply a duty. And that is so different from us today. So often we're lukewarm and we say, get somebody else to do it. I don't have the time. I'm too busy. A kid said on a TV show the other night, why are you looking at me? I'm not your servant. And that's such a prevalent attitude today. People are servants to nobody, much less God. But Jesus said to his disciples, the greatest one among you must be your what? Your servant. Greatness comes from service. You'll never be great until you learn to be a servant. David served wholeheartedly. And then secondly, David was focused. He was focused. That is to say, he refused to be sidetracked by less important things. Look at Psalm 119, verse 37. Oh, I love this verse. It says, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. You know, I think that might be a good verse to paste on your TV changer, or on some of the books or magazines that you've got. Don't you see some raunchy stuff when you're going through the checkout line at the supermarket? You know, woman bears a dog with two heads. Lord, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. Have you noticed how easy it is to get distracted here in metropolitan Washington? The good is often the enemy of the best. For many people around Washington, Trivial Pursuit is not a game, it's a lifestyle. We get so involved in second-rate pursuits. And David said, I'm focused. I want to serve God because that's what's going to count in the long run. All this other stuff in life isn't going to count at all. Keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. You see, some things are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. Somebody says, can I be a Christian and do this? Sure you can, but why would you want to? Get rid of trivial pursuits in your life and make your life count, my friend. Why? Because God says, that's what it means to be a person after my own heart. So David was wholehearted and he was focused in his service of God. And thirdly, he was sacrificial. He was sacrificial. David was willing to invest his time and his money sacrificially in the Lord's work. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, he says, I will not offer to the Lord my God sacrifices that have cost me nothing. You remember the story? David was going to build an altar to God. And a man came up to him and said, Your Majesty, listen, you can have my land, you can have all these stones, and I'll give you oxen to sacrifice, and I'll just pay for the whole thing. And David said, Thanks, brother, but no way. When it comes to serving God, I don't serve God with freebies. I don't serve God when it doesn't cost me something. Now let me ask you a tough question. As a Christian believer, what is it costing you? I heard a great story at the General Assembly about a church that was worshiping in the first unit that they had built. And now they were going to build their sanctuary. And the minister got up one Sunday morning and he said, Friends, I've got some good news for you and I've got some bad news. The good news is that we already have all the money we need to build the sanctuary. The bad news is that that money is still in your pockets. Greatness always requires sacrifice. Mediocrity means that you're just trying to get by. What's the minimum I can do and still call myself a Christian? Greatness always requires sacrifice. We think today of a little black boy down in South Carolina whose mother and grandparents kept saying to him, Clarence, we're poor black folk, but if you're prepared to work hard and trust God, you can make something of your life. And that little boy took their advice. And today, he is a nominee for the Supreme Court of the United States. And folks, pray for Judge Thomas every day that he'll get through this confirmation process, because he's going to be a great asset and addition to that court. So David's response to sin was a repentant heart. His response to stress was a trusting heart. And his response to service was a servant heart. And when you respond, folks, in that way, success is inevitable in your life. Does God want you to be a success? Of course he does. But what he wants to do is to use success in your life to take you deeper into him and to build and refine your character. So that brings me to my fourth and final point. David's response to success was a humble heart. A humble heart. 1 Samuel 18:14 says, "In everything David did, he had great success because the Lord was with him." David was perhaps one of the most successful men who ever lived. After he knocked off Goliath, he became a national hero. People even wrote songs about him. He was the darling of the nation. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. The Bible says all Judah and Israel loved David. He was Mr. Popularity. He could do no wrong. And he had one string of successes after another. He had it all. He had power, prestige, and popularity. And you know, friends, that is the ultimate test of your heart. How do you handle praise and success? How do you handle the good life on Easy Street? How do you handle material success? Do you spend all the more on yourself? David's response was totally admirable. He gave all the glory to God. You know, someone has said that man is an amazing animal. He is the only animal whose head swells when you pat him on the back. There are few people who can handle success without being destroyed by it. You show me 100 people who can handle adversity, and there isn't more than one who can handle success. When everything's going great, we just tend to forget God. Hey, look at me. I'm doing okay. I'm on my own. Life's great. I don't need God. I don't need to pray about anything. I'll just charge it. Look at David's attitude. In Psalm 115, verse 1, he says, "To you alone, O Lord, to you alone and not to us must glory be given." David gave all the credit to God. He didn't let his successes go to his head. And that is so unusual. He had a humble heart. Now, how was it that David was so balanced? What caused him to adopt this godly attitude of humility? I'll tell you. It was because he knew the truth. He knew the truth. Look at Psalm 75, verse 6. Marvelous words. Listen to this. "For promotion and power come from nowhere on earth, but only from God. He promotes one and deposes another." Yes, I got promoted, says David, but God did it. I didn't. God did it. Moses knew this from his own personal experience. You see, he had been anointed king by Samuel the prophet while he was still a shepherd. But he had to wait for years before ascending the throne. And during those years, King Saul, whom God had rejected, made every attempt to kill David. But David refused to grasp for power. He refused to push his will or try to force his way to the top. He said, God is in control. I'm prepared to wait for God's perfect timing. Now there's a humble heart. We ought to know here in the nation's capital that those people who grasp the most for power are often those who are least qualified to use it. They don't have the character. Like some photographs, they are overexposed and underdeveloped. But David said, I'm going to trust God for my future. Folks, how do you handle success? When things are going great, do you tend to pray less? Do you tend to let the spiritual disciplines slide? When you got that promotion, did you have a haughty heart or a humble heart? You know, the standards of the world are so screwed up that when they're looking for a great person, they don't look for someone with a repentant, trusting, servant, humble heart. Of course not. But the very qualities that the world overlooks when they're searching for greatness are the exact qualities that God looks for when he says, that's a great person. That's someone after my own heart. That's a person who has got it together. And God is still looking for people with a great heart. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 is a verse worth memorizing. Listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward him, so that he can show his great power in helping them. Friends, God is doing a heart search for people to use. And when he finds someone with the right heart, he just blesses that person for all he's worth. God is looking for people to use in Faith Church this morning. And I honestly believe, get this, I honestly believe that many of you good folk are on the edge of greatness spiritually. I do. You have the gifts, you have the talents. God sees it in your life, but perhaps you don't see it yet. God didn't call you to be a mediocre Christian. He is looking for people who will be mighty for him. And it all starts with a commitment that says this, Lord, I'm not perfect, but more than anything else in life, I want to have a heart after you. And that sincere prayer could open the gates of greatness in your life. It could.